Psalm 22. And so, brethren, we're going to look here tonight at verse 25. And, you know, most of Psalm 22 has been, again, Christ on the cross in his agony. But around verse 24, something happens. The Father showed his face. And now in verse 25, really it started in verse 24, we looked at last time, but verse 25 and on, you start getting reading about what it was like after his resurrection. The Father showed his face. He gave up the ghost. He went down to hell, over to paradise. And the things that we're going to see in the next two verses have to do with what took place after that. Then later on, we're going to see some other things to come. But verse 25 tonight, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Father, thank you for your word. Please teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us. We ask this according unto thy will in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. All right. Look at verse 24. Again, just to get the context. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. All right, we know that, okay, David's writing this psalm. No doubt there's an application in David's life, but this is prophetic. This is concerning Christ on the cross. And that intense moment, that darkest hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father showed his face. After that, the Lord Jesus cried out, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Gave up the ghost. No man took his life. He freely laid it down for us. Went to hell. I believe a scapegoat to deposit our sins. Then he went over to paradise. Led captivity captive. And then ascended on high. All right. And so verse 25 says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Now, we looked at this last week when we saw in verse 24, verse 23. All ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob. Verse 22. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. But we're going to look again at the Hebrews because it applies to this. It says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Again, the Lord Jesus, his praise of the Father in the great congregation. Go to Hebrews 2. Again, notice how Hebrews 2 quotes this. It's such a blessing, brethren, when you see in the New Testament verse quoted in the Old, and you'll see variations of it to give you the full picture of it. And so in Hebrews, Psalm 22 is going to be quoted. But as we've said, looked at before, look how it's worded. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Isn't that something? And I've got to say this. I probably mentioned it before, but I've got to say it again. What a faithful high priest Jesus Christ is. Amen. See, listen, you know that your Bible says in the book of Peter, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, you know what? The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus, was made perfect through sufferings. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that when God is perfecting you through suffering, you can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and once again, he understands. He knows. He's gone through the same process, which is amazing. Brethren, the humanity of Christ is so glorious. His deity is glorious, of course. But his humanity, that he would become a man and learn the things he learned, go through the things he went through. And brethren, to be able to be that faithful high priest for you and I, he understands. When we get perfected through sufferings, he knows about that. The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, was made perfect through sufferings. Look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and so verse 12 is a quote from Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. All right. Now, he's quoting Psalm 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, notice that what's called congregation in Psalm 22 is referred to as the church in the book of Hebrews. But notice it's worded too, and notice that praise is likened to singing. And so with the Lord Jesus being the speaker, if you will, you see him praising the Father and, as it were, even leading the singing. Which would not, brethren, we would imagine that to be so. Because again, the Jews, especially in making up the feast days or the Sabbaths, there would be singing going on. And no doubt, our Lord, well, the Bible says when they depart, they sung a hymn right after that last Passover supper there. And so the context here is the Lord here in this singing and this praise. Okay, so it evidently refers to our Lord Jesus leading in praise and worship among the disciples after his resurrection. Now, notice what it says next. Psalm 22:25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. All right? And that congregation was referred to in Hebrews as the church. This is a picture of what took place after he rose again. Then it says, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. That's interesting. Because is the psalm going to break down here? Is it going to break down? And for so far, everything has found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But is it going to break down here? And sometimes, but not always will you find that every type carries through to the full limit. Not always. But this thing has been so consistent. And I believe, yea, verily, it continues in its consistency here. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. What could that be referring to? Well, I believe, brethren, it's possibly referring to the assurances that the Lord gave his disciples before he was crucified, that they will be able to be fulfilled after his resurrection. He will be able to keep his word to them because he quite literally hung in there and fulfilled the Father's will and purpose. Michel Domi, go to Matthew 26. Jesus made some pretty affirmative assurances and commitments to his disciples before he went to the cross. But brethren, there came that dark hour there on the cross. See, don't you ever think that, well, I mean, you know, it was easy for him. Brethren, you ain't got a clue. What he went through at that darkest hour is the supreme, I believe, example of devotion, loyalty, and will that could ever be seen. And I don't think we can fully appreciate it until we get home to heaven. I believe Psalm 22 gives us an insight into some of it. And at that moment when he was forsaken, and he can step down if he wants to. Those thieves couldn't. He could. No man took his life. He had the power to lay it down and take it up. At that darkest hour, with all the powers of darkness marshaled around him, and that intensity going on, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet he literally hung in there. And those assurances, those promises, those commitments he made to those disciples will be able to be fulfilled. Look at, again, Matthew 26. Look at verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That's pretty definitive. That's an assured statement. That's a commitment. He's saying, look, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. You know what he told them? He's made a commitment to them. He's made a promise to them. I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Take your Bible. Go to John 14. John 14. Those vows or commitments, if you will, that he made to them, he fulfilled them. He paid them. He paid them. He paid up on them. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to go before you into Galilee. But he had to hang in there, brother. He had to literally hang in there and not step down off that thing, but see that thing through to the end and then fulfill what he told him he would do. after I'm risen again, I'll go before you to Galilee. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Listen, Jesus made some commitments to them before he went to the cross. He made some commitments. And then after, but all that was predicated upon him finishing that task on the cross. He said, after I'm risen again, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. And he made some commitments to them, and he paid up on it. When he hung in there, fulfilled it. Because look, everything in Psalm 22 has been him on the cross. And then it speaks of, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will. And he's talking concerning the Father, that he's going to praise the Father. He's going to do it. Why? Because he's going to finish that thing out, and he did finish it out. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Notice that phrase, them that fear him. Take your Bible. Who would that be? Who would that be? Well, that'd be the disciples who feared the Lord. Go to John 16. John 16. I just believe it's a reference to the assurances, the promises Christ made to his disciples before he went to that cross, that by carrying everything through, he was able to fulfill to them. He paid up on what he told him he would do. John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Go to Acts 10. Acts 10. Who were those that he paid his vows in front of? Those who feared the Lord. Well, who was it that feared the Lord, that the Lord had made commitments and promises, if you will? I believe vows fall in that category there too. Who was it? Well, disciples. They feared the Lord. They feared God. That's why they believed on Christ. That's why they trusted him. That's why they hooked up with him. Acts 10, look at verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Witnesses chosen before of God. Those faithful disciples, all right, that had been given to Christ by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And finally, go real quick to John 17. John 17. You see, those disciples that came to Jesus Christ, those that he appeared to, those twelve there, those ones that were there with him, those gentlemen had a love for the Father first. They had a love for the Father first. They had a love for God first, and that's why they had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, John 17, look at verse 6. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. He's praying to the Father now. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So, brethren, those disciples, the Lord did not just run across those disciples as men who were out there living wickedly and ungodly and who needed to repent. Let me explain what I mean. When he met Peter, when he met James, when he met John, they were not out there living in sin. Those men wanted truth and were seeking God. Some of them had been John's disciples. Do you understand? I didn't say that they hadn't repented sometime. It's just they had already turned to God. Someone's already following John. They were men that had a love toward the Father, had a love toward God. And when Christ came on the scene, man, they got it. They got it. All right. So you're not, these guys, those disciples were not men that were out there living in sin. They no doubt were before probably, but not at that time when Christ came. They had already turned to God and were trying to follow the Lord when Christ came to them. So look, when you see Psalm 22 here, Psalm 22, verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Christ praising the Father. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Who was it that feared him? Who was it that feared the Father that Christ was around? Those disciples. Jesus said, thine they were. Father, they were yours and you gave them to me. All right? And he made promises. He made commitments to them that he paid up on when he rose again. And he met them there in Galilee. And he did what he told them he would do. All right? Now, look at Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now we get a little application toward the church age time a little bit here. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Go to John 6. John 6. Verse 48. John 6, 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give, and isn't it interesting, as we in Psalm 22, as we're going to see, it speaks in this same verse about eating and being satisfied and your heart living forever. Their heart living forever. Look here. It says, this is the verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Listen, and in the context of this chapter, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's what he's talking about. Not the Roman Catholic Mass. He's talking about believing on Jesus Christ. Receiving him. And the one that does that will live forever. But look how it's worded in Psalm 22. Look how it's worded. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Wow. So who is it that partakes of salvation in Christ Jesus and is satisfied therewith? The meek. The meek. The meek. The meek, brethren. And that thing's associated with humility. Meekness. The meek shall eat thereof and be satisfied. Let me tell you something. You received Jesus Christ, there was a meekness that you came. There was a humility and there's a meekness that you come with. Well, if you really see him, you really see him. If you really see him by the eye of faith, you ain't coming. You ain't coming with no pride. You ain't coming to lift it up. You come with meekness. You come with humility. Look at Job. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's the thing. And so it's the meek. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Devil knows it, I believe. He believes he knows it. That's why he tries to inculcate in this world this great spirit of pride and me and self. And look at me. That's why the world disdains meekness. Yes, sir. It says the meek shall eat thereof and be satisfied. So there's all this pride in me, and I can't humble myself down. I can't let myself be seen like, well, somebody will think I'm weak. And what they are. You are weak. Everybody. Compared to the Almighty. Look here. And the devil knows that. That's why he tries to put this great sense of pride there in everyone. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the who? The meek. They shall inherit the earth. You know what? Well, it's the meek that eats thereof and is satisfied. It's the meek that will partake of Christ. And we reign with Him. Come back here to reign with Him. Take your Bible. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Listen, I said meek, not weak. Moses was the meekest man of the earth, according to the Bible, at that time. But let me tell you something. Moses would stand toe-to-toe with anybody in righteousness. He'd take a stand for God. Moses didn't have to back up to him when it came to the things of God. Meekness does not mean that you're weak. Meekness means that you're not lifted up in yourself, going in your own strength. Meekness means you recognize that you are nothing outside of God, yet you're willing to plant your feet in the will and word of God and say, here, I take my stand. God help me. Not with you. Not you beating your chest and say, yeah, bring it on. And it's like, I'm nothing. All I have and am is the Lord. This is right by the grace of God. Here I stand. Meekness. Look here. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, look at that. Speaking of salvation here, you're saving your soul, right? Well, look at that. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Well, it's the word of God, right? Brings salvation to us. But look at the attitude it's to be received with. Meekness. If you deal with somebody on the job, in your neighborhood, in the ministry, anywhere, if you deal with somebody and if they've got a meekness to them, they're listening. They're listening. But you see somebody with a setting herself like that. I'm not saying that later on it can't sink in. I'm not saying that. But for that moment, that you know, the issue there is that attitude. The words to be received with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's what hurts the Jews today. They have a hard time accepting the Gentile can show them anything. There's a pride there. There's a spiritual pride. But let me tell you something. Even to save people. Brethren, if you and I feel like that we can't be taught anything, if you and I feel like, well, who's that to show me anything? You know what? You're done. That's not a meek attitude. You forget it. You're not going to be able to receive the word. You're not going to receive teaching. You're not going to be able to receive anything unless you have meekness. May God help us to ever to pray that God would give us that spirit of meekness so we can receive His word like we ought. Look here, take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. The meek. World don't like meekness. Did you know it enrages some people in the world? The very meekness, and they interpret as weakness, and it enrages them. They're like a snarling, bloodthirsty wolf. And they see meekness, and they just can't stand it. But the Bible says we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter, brethren. Never forget that. Listen, you and I, our day to be lions is when we return with Christ. Are we better than Christ? Are we better than Christ? How was Christ the first time? Lamb. It was a lamb. Brethren, we'll get to roar one day. Not now. Not now. I know. I know that's not inspiring. I know it's not. I know I know that's not something that tends to stir. But the Bible says that's what we're supposed to be. Sheep for the slaughter. That's what those old martyrs were. That's what my Savior was. It's your Savior was. Now, He's coming back a different way. And we come back with Him. And it'll be a different story. But don't get your timing off. Some of the saints want to roar now. This ain't the time. meekly, humbly serve the Lord. Sheep for the slaughter. There's power in that now. And there'll be power in reigning with Him in the lion-type manner one day. But that'll be the right timing. Timing's everything. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the who? Meek. Preach good tidings unto the meek. Huh. Well, didn't the proud get preached to? Well, yeah, I'm sure there was proud. But you know, the proud often got rebuked. Watch the Lord. Watch how He'd work on the Pharisee crowd, on the scribes. Man, to preach good tidings to the meek. And boy, there's something here, isn't there? And there's something here. The meek shall eat thereof and be satisfied. Receive with meekness the engrafted words, able to save your souls. Preach good tidings, which good tidings is what the gospel means, right? To the who? To the meek. One of the reasons people can't receive the gospel, nobody's teaching them about meekness. There's a spirit that's inculcated out there about pride. No meekness. It's disdained. It's looked down upon. But it's the key to receiving truth. It's the key to power with God. Preach good tidings unto the who? The meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of them that are bound. Listen. Our verse says in Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat thereof and be satisfied. Christ Jesus is not pleasant and satisfying to the proud and self-willed. He's not. Christ Jesus is not pleasing and satisfying and pleasant to the proud and self-willed. Let me ask you something just real quick. Have you partaken of Christ? Are you satisfied with Him? Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Are you satisfied with Him? You satisfied with Jesus? Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see out the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. The Father was satisfied with the payment the Son made. Satisfied. Are you satisfied? The Bible says the meek shall eat and be satisfied. I know the Lord has not been satisfied with me so often. There's not been a time I've not been satisfied with Him. There's not been not a time I've not been satisfied with Him. He satisfies. The Father's satisfied with Him. Make sure you are. Look what it says, Psalm 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat, and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Sometimes you just got to wonder, and I'm just being honest, sometimes you have to wonder, what was Calvin and that crowd doing? What was Calvin and that crowd doing at times? Brethren, I don't believe God meant for His word to be so esoteric that anybody that simply was looking for truth could not read it and get truth and understand and grasp it. You've got to be kidding me. What are you going to do with something like that? It says, they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. You know, the Calvinist says, you can't seek God. You can't seek God. You can't seek. What? But tells you to seek Him, huh? And says, they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. They shall pray. And why would they praise the Lord that seek Him? Because they find Him. They find Him. Have you found Him? I've heard people say, they kind of, He wasn't lost. I'm the lost. Oh, stop it. Stop it. You stop it. You find something when you look for it in the right place. And the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. What are you going to do with that thing, man? Come on. Huh? Have you found Him? Well, if you've not found Him, have you sought Him? It's about like somebody saying, I can't find this certain thing. I can't find this button. I can't find this pen. I can't find have you looked for it? Well, no. Not a lot to say then. What good's it do to wring your hands? Like, I can't find it. Or why are you looking for it? Have you sought it? Have you looked for it? You might want to try that. Listen, have you sought Him? The Lord doesn't play games with you. He doesn't. The Lord is not playing games with you, holding out and pulling it back, and then holding out and pulling it back. And he doesn't toy with you. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The Lord's saying, look, I didn't speak to the seed of Jacob and say, seek ye me in vain. In other words, it's as if he's saying, I'm not playing games with you. I'm not going to tell you to seek me and then hide. You understand? He's not saying, I'm not going to tell you to seek me and then you can't find me. I'm going to hide from me. He said, I'm not doing that. Look here, go to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Sin and the devil will play games with you. Oh yeah, sin and the devil will play games with you. You know what? The devil will throw that thing out there and say, here it is. Be it a drug, be it a relationship, be it something illegal, something legal, something bad, something good, doesn't matter. He'll throw it out like a carrot and pull it away. You almost got it. I mean, the devil will play you for a fool, for a patsy. And he'll throw it out there again and go, come on, this time you can get it. And just drag it along and you'll lunge for it. And they eluded your grasp. Let me tell you something. There are adults all over this world doing that very thing. If they could only see what's really happening. And they keep lunging after everything the devil throws in front of them, thinking it'll satisfy. And fulfillment, it always eludes their grasp. The Lord didn't play games. He says, here I am. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He didn't play games with you. Look here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Oh, somebody will probably get philosophical on us and say, well, how can a man really know? Knock it off. Come on. You can know if you're sincere. Stop it. Stop that stuff. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I really, with my whole heart. Oh, stop. You can know that. A person can be able to say and know as much as possible, as much as I know. God, I want you with all my heart. Oh, of course, as much as you know, you can say that. People try to get so philosophical about it and try to just, well, I don't know, well, maybe. And you know, I believe the devil sometimes will try to get you to constantly doubt yourself. Well, I don't know. Let me tell you something. The Lord wants your heart. Nobody preaches that more than I do. You know how I feel about that. But let me tell you something. It's not a matter of you not being able to figure the thing out. Look, you know, God deals in facts. God deals in facts. Not with these vague notions of, well, I don't know, maybe I'm not. Let me tell you something. If you're not coming to the Lord from your heart, He's going to let you know it and you're going to know it. You understand that? Not none of this to where you're always, well, maybe you'll so hyper-analyze it that the devil will just run you ragged with the thing. You can know as much as you can know that you can say, I believe with my heart this is what I want. Come on, relationships, all kind of things that you do. The Bible speaks of the heart being engaged, doing things with your whole heart and such as that. Of course, an individual can seek the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. Look here, take your Bible, go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Let me tell you something. That stuff sometimes, well, I don't know, I'm just not sure. Either the devil is bringing you around in a circle, or you really know you're just trying to use those questions as a place to hide. Very often, the questions a person proposes is something to hide behind. It's like I've said before, those eternal truth seekers. I'm seeking truth. I want truth. Oh, I want truth. If I can only find truth. You serious? Yes! Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ is who you're looking for. Truth, oh truth. Liar. You liar, you liar, you liar. You're a liar. All somebody would say, you have no right to call me that. You're a liar. Stop it. Quit playing games with yourself. You said you wanted truth. Truth was given you. Well, Brother Dawson, I mean, how should somebody know that what you're saying is truth? The Muslim would say he's got truth. Because the Holy Ghost of God will back it up. You understand me? That's why I don't worry about it. You don't worry about it. The burden of proof is not on you and I. The burden on you and I is the telling. The burden of the convincing is not upon you and I. Well, no. If the burden of convincing was upon you and I, we would have a task on our hand. Because then the Muslim could say this, and the Hindu could say this, and we're saying this, and who's to know who's right, right? You ain't got to worry about that. The burden upon you and I is the telling. The burden upon the Lord is the convincing. And you have the Holy Ghost to back that up. And back it up He will. So when someone says, no, I don't know. I expect me to believe that. Well, they say, no, son. No, sir. You've been given truth if you want it. If you want it. Now, you know what's coming out, my friend? Where your heart's at. You don't want truth. You want to be an eternal truth seeker so that you can hide behind that so you don't have to face up to truth. And that's the truth. Look here. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's what happened to me when I got saved. Not that I got saved. That's what happened to me. I forsook Jonathan Doss's way. In my heart, I didn't want this fellow no more. I wanted God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him. And our God, He will abundantly pardon. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. So only, if you don't get nothing else, if you're saved tonight here, and you don't get nothing else from me, I do want you to get that thing right there. The burden upon you and I, again, is the telling. That's the burden God's put upon us, the telling. Your burden is not the convincing. Your burden is not the convincing. That's God's deal. That's in His realm. He'll take care of that. He will take care of that part if you'll just give something that He can bear witness to. If you'll just give His word, something His Spirit can bear witness to, He'll do the convincing part. It's in His hands then, which do ours. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. See, they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to what? Repent. Not just believe. He said, all men everywhere to repent. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look here. Look here, brethren. Bible says in Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. All right? You can find God when you approach Him as Esther did Ahasuerus. How'd she do it? Well, she trusted grace and not law. She approached Him with humility and meekness. She didn't come in that room strutting her stuff. No, sir. Now, see, the law was she could die. That wasn't what she was counting on. If you're rich, she said, if I perish, I perish. She's trusting grace, not law. And listen, that He guy was a type of the Holy Ghost. Who prepared her. He knows what is acceptable. So she knows she's been instructed what pleases the King. And she just stands there. Humility. And then you know what happens? The King stretches out the scepter. That scepter is a type of Jesus Christ. The king is a type of the Father. That scepter is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how connection's made. Connection between Esther and the king is on that scepter. He holds it out. She touches it. She's allowed to live. And a communication develops. We make connection with God in Jesus Christ. God holds out to us Jesus Christ. And if we want to make contact with God, if we want to live, if we want to have communication and fellowship with God, we must have it through Jesus Christ. She touched that scepter. She lives. Her and the king talk. You receive Christ. You have eternal life. And you can fellowship with God. She approached him. She approached him by the right way. We approach by the Lord Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again. Is seated at the Father's right hand, waiting for you to accept him as your access to the Father, if you never have. And finally, look what it says. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Your heart shall live forever. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. All right? They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Some key words in this thing. Meekness. Seeking. And what happens when he's found? Your heart shall live forever. You see, if an individual will meekly seek God in Christ Jesus, he'll be found. And in finding him, that individual finds eternal life. Go to John chapter 4. Just a couple of things in closing. John 4. John 4, verse 14. John 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Go to John 6. Verse 51. We read it earlier, but John 6, 51. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man, not if any Jew, not if any Gentile, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When you receive Christ, when you partake of him, eternal life is granted. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Never changes. Sin's wages always the same. But the gift of God, isn't that amazing? God has a gift. God's got a gift. We all like getting gifts. Sure you do. Everybody's getting a gift. Because, you know, somebody thought something of you. They had you in their mind. They thought something of you. And they purchased it. And hopefully maybe they surprised you with it. Especially those you aren't expecting, you know. It's like, what? Huh? You serious? That'll make your day sometimes. It's not in your life. You know, you've enjoyed, so I'm getting a gift, and I'm in your life, right? Well, God's got a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Not the wages of God. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It could be procured no other way than to be a gift. I mean, somebody had to pay for it. But the nature of a gift is you don't pay for it. Somebody else did. Somebody else put out the money, did whatever to get that gift. Well, the gift of it is, what is it? It's eternal life. How was it purchased? By the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He purchased that gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do we get it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. But see, but the problem is a gift, though bought, somebody loved you enough to purchase the gift for you. And though it's bought and paid for and offered, it doesn't become yours till you take it. And you know what's sad? You know what's sad? Jesus Christ purchased the gift of eternal life with His blood, offers it as a free gift. And the Spirit of God comes to an individual and says, there it is. There it is. There's eternal life for you as a gift. You can't earn it. It's not wages. It's a gift. You can't purchase it. My Son purchased it for you. It's eternal life purchased by His blood. There it is. It's for you. And it's presented. It's laid out. All an individual has to do is, if they want God, if they want to be reconciled to God, all they have to do is turn from their self, turn to God. What do I do? Well, have you ever got a gift before? What'd you do for it? Nothing. Well, how'd you get it? Well, I just took it. Well, that's it. Here it is. Accept it. Believe that gift is for you. It was purchased for you. And it is available for you. It's yours for the taking. Believe that my son is that gift of eternal life. Believe that. Take it. Receive Him as your gift of eternal life. Well, how? Bible says, you know, look at that serpent of brass. As many as received Him. Jesus said, come unto me. I mean, there's so many ways the Bible puts it. It's simply a matter of you taking God at His word and realizing, if you want God, if you really want to know God, realizing that in Jesus Christ, I can know God. In Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven. I can be made righteous. I can have eternal life. I can find God when I will accept what Jesus Christ and what He did on my behalf as totally sufficient for the salvation of my soul. And if you believe that, you go to God and tell Him you accept and believe that. If you believe Christ is sufficient for the salvation of your soul and for granting you eternal life, if you believe that, then go to God and tell Him you believe Christ is sufficient and you receive Him as your Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what's sad? Is a person dying, ending their life, and going to hell, and it was there for the taking all the time. It was there for the receiving all the time. There it was. Simply a matter of saying, God, I believe that I believed about Him, but Lord, tonight I accept, I receive and believe that He did it for me. I personalize it tonight and I accept what Jesus Christ did, Him and His blood sacrifice, as the salvation for my soul. It's a matter of if you believe. Everybody says that they believe that. I know that. I believe. Okay, but what have you done about it? Have you gone to God and said, Lord, by faith, believing what Your word says that Jesus Christ did, I receive Jesus Christ and His blood payment for my salvation. 1 John 5, and I'm closing with this. 1 John 5. It's kind of like somebody starting a job, and in part of the book that comes with the duties of the job, there's a little perk, right? A little perk that comes with the job. I don't know. Maybe it's working somewhere and you know there's a bunch of free food there that's yours for the taking. And you're like, wow. It says I can, but now I don't ever see anybody do it. I just thought it was for maybe the bosses. If I'm reading this right, this is anybody can go between the hours of 2 and 2:15 and get any of. Why nobody? Because you know most people don't need to read the manuals anyway. They see everybody else is done, but it's like, according to this, I could do that. I could go and get. I'll see somebody else does. I don't know, that must be something. I don't understand it. I'm going to ask somebody. Hey, I was just, you know, I'm a new employee. And it says here that between 2 and 2:15 every day, Monday through Friday, we can get any of that food that's right. It's free. Yeah. What do you mean? Yeah. Yeah. Well, nobody, I ain't ever seen nobody. I don't know. There it is. I mean, we're not going to spoon feed you. We're not going to come sit down like a baby and put it in your mouth, but you're supposed to read the manual, right? It's there. It's, yeah. Wow. Hey, have you ever read over here? Huh? I don't read that stuff. I just do my job, you know, come like everybody else. Huh? About a couple days later, right? Ah, man. I would really. Hey, where are you going? Huh? Me? Nothing. Where are you over there? Nothing. When all he's got to do is take what he read and what it says and believe it and act upon it. It's probably a very crude illustration. But I sure want to do anything that I can do to help you see the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. What's there for the taking? If you believe him at his word, but you got to act upon it. You know, I wonder if he ever screwed his courage up and went, well, I tell you what, you know what? It's in the book. So if they get mad at me to fire me, I can just say, there it is. It's in your book. You know what? And he starts and he's munching on whatever he's munching on. And he says, what are you doing? It's mine. I took it. What do you mean? Have you never read? Well, no. Well, you need to read sometime. And who knows what that would do on other people. It was all there the whole time. Amen. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Wow. God's given it. God has given eternal life to us. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's a question. Do you have the Son? If you have him, you have eternal life. How do you know if you have him? Well, the Bible says, but as many as received him, you receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. First you believe about him. because you got to hear something about him. But then after believing about him, you make that next step of acting upon what you believe and believing on him, trusting him for the salvation of your soul. You believe on him. You receive him. You have the Son. You have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to personally thank you for Psalm 22. It would be nice. It would be wonderful if this exposition on Psalm 22 has been beneficial to someone. But Lord, I must tell you tonight, Father, once again, that I personally thank you for what it has meant to me and what it has done for me and the help it's been to me. I would hope and I would like to get out of the way, and Lord, it would be beneficial to others, but Lord, I just want to personally thank you for, Lord, just the things in Psalm 22 of what it's meant to me. And Father, to see again this transition, how we've seen the Lord Jesus on the cross, and now Father, the running into these verses in Psalm 22, Lord, with the ramifications of what the cross brought, Lord. The praise, the heart living forever, the salvation. Lord, these verses, truly, Lord, they speak of the salvation that was procured by the suffering on the cross. And Lord, precious Father, we thank you for this. Father, I pray, if there be anyone who would be here tonight or would listen to this on recording that knows about these matters, but has never taken action about personally applying these truths, personally applying this offered gift of salvation to themselves, Lord, I pray they would hesitate no longer, but they would actively, Lord, seek you through Christ Jesus. They would actively, Lord, go from knowing about you to approaching you and, Father, telling you that by faith they accept what you have done for them in Jesus Christ. Not merely knowing about what Christ has done, but going to you personally, Lord, taking action, taking you at your word, and appropriating to themselves what you've done for them in Jesus Christ, what you've done for all of us in Jesus Christ. Father, have your way and have your will. Bless your word. And pray you'll dismiss us with your blessings. We ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.